I will be speaking from the book of Luke 3:7. And this message will be entitled A Plain Message from John the Baptist. A Plain Message from John the Baptist. Before I start reading the scripture, let me have a word of prayer. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, I lift my hand to you, Lord. No other help do I know, Lord. I'm praying for you to give me the strength, give me the words. Lord, bless these words as I preach, Lord. And I pray that everyone that would hear this word would be touched in some way, that some need would be met, and that somebody would be saved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call your attention to Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, actually 7 through 20. And I want to read it just for the sake of this message so that we will have an idea. Luke 3:7. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise these stones up for children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not good fruit is to be hewed down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized. He said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And to the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation of all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was Christ or not, John answered unto them, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than me cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he shall burn in fire unquenchable. And many of these things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Amen. John 20 and 30 also says, He must increase, but I shall decrease. In this verse, John is referring to Jesus Christ and himself saying that Jesus must increase and I might decrease. And you know, right here I would say that you might say we are saved, we've been baptized, why are you preaching to us about John the Baptist? Or are you preaching from the words of John the Rebaptist? of John the Baptist. And I want to say, I'm glad you asked. You know, the 40th chapter of Isaiah, I think it was the 7th verse that reads that he shall be like a voice crying in the wilderness. And one of the things that I gleaned from this message, or one thing that my spirit received from the Lord, is that we might be saved, but we are like John in a wilderness of unsaved people, and our responsibility as a Christian or a believer is not just to be saved ourselves, but it's to go out and reach those. It's to be a voice crying in the wilderness. When I first started going to school for ministry, and I would be studying, and I would be really on fire and want to talk about what I learned today and stuff like that, and I would talk to people, and they'd be sitting there listening to me, and when I finished talking, they'd say, who are you to judge? You know, and I would think, wow, I mean, we in church, I mean, don't you feel the same way? Well, they would be talking about, well, since you got saved, you think you're better than everybody else and stuff like that. And I would be thinking, what did I say that would upset them like that? Because, you know, I've heard this a lot in church. I heard this a lot where people will say, God only can judge me. Or they will, if you say something about their sin, they'll say, who are you to judge me? And I just want to clear something up about that. I was looking at John's preaching, and he preached condemnation. Condemnation. And he preached condemnation. Imagine that. That shall not judge is today's response is, if you call someone out for their sins, condemnation is pronouncing judgment on the sin. It's not necessarily you judging them for their sin, but it's about calling the sin out. You know, as believers, we're not supposed to join in with sin. We're not supposed to turn a blind eye to it either. But God condemns sin. And we do have a responsibility, especially as preachers, to preach condemnation. Now, one thing that goes with condemnation, though, is repentance. John preached repentance, which is to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. You should realize when you're going the other way, or if you're going the wrong way, you should be told that you're going the wrong way. John preached against pride. The believer has three natural enemies: the devil, the world, and the flesh. Pride comes before a fall. He preached judgments, not our own righteousness, but God's righteousness. He preached social justice. He preached that the Messiah is coming. He preached many things, but he preached against sin in high places. We could use some of that preaching today. Because a lot of people are preaching about this political climate, about the candidate that they want, but they're not preaching against sin in high places. When it comes to that, they shut up. Condemnation. He preached the truth about men, what they were and had become. They were vipers, poisonous. They had allowed themselves to be poisoned and were now poisoning others. They were sick and doomed, and they were biting others, making them sick and dooming them. He preached the wrath to come. You know, when I look at the politics of the day, people not satisfied that they hate everybody, but they going around trying to teach everybody else to hate everybody too. And then if you don't hate the people they hate you too. They go around biting people and making them sick. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He preached repentance. John preached repentance. Man must repent, then bear fruit, and the fruit must be worthy, deserving, consistent with repentance. Fruit shows a changed heart and a turning away from sin. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, these stones to raise up as children for Abraham. God can raise up the stone to be children of Abraham. You know, this verse says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall perish likewise. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die? God, if you take the word of God and you believe the word of God and you confess to be a believer, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your heart. There's going to be a change in the way you treat people and the way you feel about people. Because God is like that. All believers, all true believers will have a changed heart. Yes. Ezekiel says that I will take out of you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Most people are prideful. They feel they are special enough to be acceptable to God, that God would never reject them. They feel acceptable because they have godly parents, have been baptized, are not bad, are good enough, are blessed with so much, are somewhat religious, are members of the church, and are regular worshipers. He spake a parable unto a certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who hearkens unto the counsel is wise. A fool is wise in his own eyes. You know, it might not be you, but with me, I know when I'm in an argument, I'm always right. You know, it'd be a good idea for me to listen to somebody else, because I know that it, in my heart, in my mind, I'm right and you're wrong. But I've learned through the years to listen to others, and at least give them the opportunity to by hearing what they have to say. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet are washed from their filth, and yet not washed from their filthiness. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know if you see it today, and generation after generation keeps deteriorating more and more, and having less and less respect. The world is turning away from God, and there's less and less reverence shown to God, to the church, to people of God. When you hear people talking about church, it's usually not good. Yet thou safest, because I am, thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. And we would be foolish to say that we have no sin. John preached judgment. God is a divine woodman who cuts down the trees. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. The trees are not yet cut down, but all men are warned. There are many trees. Some are lofty, the proud. Some are stately, leaders. Some are diseased. Some bearing good fruit, some bearing bad fruit, and some bearing no fruit at all. All trees that are not good bear good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to burn. You know, as I said before, we're to do more than just to be saved and to be in church, but we are to bear fruit. What we do, it is the saying that what you do for the Lord will, only what you do for the Lord will last. And somebody, I was asked, well, what do you find that in the Bible? Well, it says that everything that when the fire comes, everything that are not of God will burn. And so we know that only what we do for God will last in the judgment. You preach justice. You know, some believe that they have that they are good and that they do good and that their works will get them into heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us that only through Christ, our trust and our belief in Christ, will get us into heaven. What God has prepared for us is what will get us into heaven. John told Jesus, he said, that he must increase, but I must decrease. And, you know, and one of the things I would like to say in this day of pastor's anniversary, that for all the older members, all of us that are older members, we must decrease, and then the younger people must increase. That we must build this church as, continue to build this church as it has always been, by raising up people to fill the positions, teaching people, the younger people, spending time with children, with the children, witnessing to the younger people, drawing people to Christ, bringing them to faith in Christ. What John the Baptist was doing, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. And so I just want to compare that to today's society, where we have so many people that are lost, wondering, I mean literally lost, that's adrift. I don't know if you know what adrift is. That's when a boat can't change directions or anything. It just goes where the wind takes it. It just goes where the water takes it. It's adrift. we have literally have people around the corner from here, under freeway underpasses, on top of the freeway overpass, that are adrift, that need help finding their way. And so I just wanted to say that even though people might look like they that they know what they're doing or know what they are saying, they are spiritually blind. They have no spiritual guidance or no spiritual direction. And, you know, they might hear what you're saying, but they don't hear. I can tell you that for myself, that there was a time that my uncle, if you all know, a minister, would preach to me. And I would say, oh, man, I don't want to hear that, because I couldn't hear what he was saying. It was when God got a hold of me that I began to hear. There was a song that was sang on the show called Nell. And Nell's father had passed away. And she came and she sang a song at his bedside. It was Amazing Grace. And as I watched that show, I had tears in my eyes hearing that song. Because it was like I had just heard it for the first time. I had heard it 1,000 times before. But this particular night, I heard it, you know. I heard the words that were said. And I was convicted in my heart. And so we hear when we hear and we see when we see. There's a lot of people walking around with eyes that can hear, their legs work and everything else, but they cripple. They can't stand on their own two feet. There's a lot of people that got eyes, but they blind. They can't see what's right in front of them. You can show it to them, and they still can't see it. And there's people that are deaf that can hear. But spiritually, they're deaf. They're tone deaf to the word of God. You can preach it to them all you want, and they'll look right at you and say, well, I don't believe it. They don't believe it because without the Holy Spirit, you're not able to discern the things of God. And when God moves on your life, you have to answer because you're not able to move on your own. You can't just decide, well, I feel like going to church today. I'm gonna get myself together and go to church. I remember my uncle, same uncle, telling me, you can't wait until you get ready, because you ain't going to never be ready. And that's so true. You know, it wasn't until I made myself available to hear what the Word of God had to say to me, until I could hear the preaching, I was at the right church at the right time to hear what I needed to hear that day. And until I made myself available to hear what I needed to hear, I couldn't hear nothing. And that's going on all over the place. And so you got people walking around deaf, dumb, blind, and crippled, and don't even know it. That's the sad thing about it. They don't even know it, you know. I've learned that the things of value is not money. One day, the Bible says, one day money is going to be found laying in the street. People are just going to throw that money away. It ain't going to mean nothing. Well, you don't have to wait for that day to realize that. Money can buy you some things. That's good. But the real things in life that that mean something to you, that'll get you through what you're going through, is not the material things, but it's the intangible things. It's the inner things. It's love. It's hope. It's joy. It's happiness. Those kind of things money can't buy. Family. You know, understanding the value of family. Being there for family. Being with family. My uncle taught me this when I was in the Army. He said, you know, always make sure you take care of home first, because the streets don't love nobody. He say, when the money runs out, so do the friends. You're going to be all by yourself. You know, I never forgot that. That was over 50 years ago. But it was a truth. It was a truth that never changes. But I just wanted to say that, you know, what we have in Christ is much bigger than money. I think one of the things that I wish I could make really clear is that the spiritual things are so much more valuable than the material things. And I'm not one of these people that are jealous or envious of people that have things. I know a lot of people that have things that are very spiritual, that are very rooted in faith, that are very good members of the church, but they also have the other things, and they also hold those things in higher value than their material things. And so the thing, and I also want to say I've known people that don't have nothing that are poor and that are poor that are haughty that are talking about those that do have something or what they should do with what they have and all that stuff and how they not saved because they got all this money and stuff and don't share it with nobody else. I've heard that side too. Being poor don't make you holy. I'm sorry, but being poor does not equal being holy. In what it says in the Bible, is that of being poor in spirit, that's being humble, leads to holiness. It does not mean materially poor.
Right.
But I just want to say that Jesus came here to this earth. And where people get it messed up, especially those that never read the Bible, is that his arrival had been announced many years before. The book of Isaiah was written 750 years before the first book of New Testament was written. But the book of Isaiah said that John would be like a voice crying in the wilderness, and it predicted with precise language as to how we would identify him. And so Jesus didn't just show up out of nowhere, but John the Baptist heralded his coming. And it had been announced that somebody, a forerunner, would come and announce his coming. And so John the Baptist fulfilled his part of Scripture. Then Jesus came to fulfill his part of Scripture. There's nobody else like that. People might claim to be Jesus, but tell me, where's your Elijah? Where's Elijah to announce your coming? Where is the Father to verify that this is my Son whom I will please? Where is your evidence that you are a Messiah? Because there are so many people it's more false religions being created now than they have. They talk a lot about the culture in India and that where they have a million different gods. Well, we're getting to be like that here too. Where every time you turn around, another religion pops up offering something that's satisfying to the flesh, something that relieves you of the guilt or the burden of your sins. And that's not what religion is supposed to do. That's not what Christianity does. Christianity, through your faith and belief in God, will forgive you of your sins, but you have to ask to be forgiven of your sins, and will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, but it's his plan, not our plan. We don't get to make up a plan of what salvation is. There's no plan B. It's just one plan that's going to save man for eternity. And I just want to close in saying that we never want to forget the price that's been paid. We should never forget that God gave up his home in heaven to come down here to earth and suffer with man and to toil with man and to die for man. And so they took him before Pilate, and Pilate tried him. And even though he found him to be innocent, he was forced to try him again. And then he pronounced that he would crucify him. So Jesus was made to carry his cross down the road to a hill called Golgotha, where he was hung there, and he died between two thieves, a shameful death, a death meant to dishonor you and to disgrace you. And he died between two thieves, and he died on that cross, and they buried him, but he didn't stay buried, because on the third day he rose. He rose with all power in his hand. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is making intercessions on behalf of you and intercessions on behalf of me. And thank God for Jesus. Because no other religion offer you this. No other faith offer you this. Because this is the one and true religion, the one and true faith. And with that, I just want to say praise God.